Good morning, Maranatha. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable, and it is time for Sunday Morning Alive right here on our website. We're so glad that you've joined us today. We're going to continue a message this morning that we began last Sunday, so this will be part two of the message for Wonders of the Cross. No ordinary man, no ordinary death. The supernatural, really, confirmation that God granted, that God provided to declare Jesus as His Son and our Savior. Praise God. Oh, friend, last week we talked about the darkness that came upon the earth, and we didn't get past the first wonder of the cross. And if you didn't hear last week's sermon, you can get it online, and you can begin at the end of that, and we're just going to continue. But this will be a sermon in and of itself. So if you have your Bible, both in St. Luke and St. Matthew, we read Luke 23:44-45. And it was about the sixth hour, and this is while Jesus is hanging on the cross. And there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And in Matthew 27:51-53, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent," or they were literally split in two, "and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to many." We talked about that darkness that came upon the earth, a darkness that scholars tell us it would be kind of a darkness that was so thick and so foreboding that it would be a darkness you could literally feel as Jesus took our sins upon Himself upon that old rugged cross. "But the earth shook and the rocks split," according to Matthew 27:51. The prophet Nahum asked a question that finds its answer on Calvary's cross in Nahum 1:6. Listen, "Who can withstand His indignation? Who can endure His fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before Him." You see, Jesus took the wrath of God. He took the indignation, anger, and wrath of God for you and for me on that cross. Jesus received what rightfully belonged to you and to me, so we can receive that which we don't deserve, and that's the forgiveness of sins, His righteousness granted to us, and eternal life given to us. The rocks splitting open before the presence of the Lord really harkens back to that scripture in the book of Nahum. The mountains quake before Him. Nahum 1:5-6, "The hills melt away. The earth trembles at His presence. The world and all who live in it, who can withstand His indignation? Who can endure His fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before Him." God's wrath pouring out on His Son. It shook the earth, what was occurring. It caused rocks who were solid to split wide open. The hardest and firmest part of the world was shaken when Christ gave up His Spirit. The earthquake would have reminded the Jewish people of what happened when God gave His law to Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:17-18. It says, "Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire." the smoke billowed up, and it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. The quake at Calvary signified the demands of the law were now fulfilled. God now accepts the sacrifice, and the sin debt is paid in full. The third wonder of the cross is that the veil in the temple is torn in two. Matthew 27:51. This curtain was designed to prevent access to the presence of God. Because it was torn in two, the veil of secrecy has been lifted, and God's glory can now be manifested to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The barrier is broken, and the doctrine of divine distance has been replaced by the ordinance of open access. In addition, the old order has ended. The curtain was not just open, but ripped in two from top to bottom, indicating its total destruction. The temple and the sacrificial system are no longer needed. This sign tells us that the final sacrifice separating us from the presence of God, telling us that we are never worthy, never good enough, and could never be good enough to go behind that curtain and go into the presence of God. Friend, this separating curtain, this linen veil, if it was called, was 60 foot long, 30 foot high, according to the scriptures, and 2 inches thick. It took 300 priests to install it. Blue, purple, scarlet were the colors, made of yarn and fine linen. It was designed to withstand all the strains, tears, or rips. This barrier between fallen man and a holy God is now ripped in two. You know, I saw a man take a phone book, a complete phone book, back when we had those dial-type phones, and we had a big old phone book with numbers, and he took it and tore it in two because of his strength. This veil could not be torn in two by any human person, and it could not be torn in two because of some earthquake putting stress on it as the temple shook. It was torn in two by God Himself. He tore up the old covenant. He tore up the old contract, because now there is a new covenant and a new contract, because the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of bulls and goats could keep judgment from coming on that year. For that year, as a high priest went behind and ministered after he literally had to sanctify himself, he had to wash himself, he had to put on pure linen garments, he had to qualify just to go behind it long enough to offer a blood sacrifice for the covenant people for one more year. But the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than that of bulls and goats. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus has become our great high priest and offers his own blood on the altar, his own blood on the mercy seat. Jesus became our sacrifice lamb and the high priest who offers his blood unto God. Oh, what a Savior. You know, that just that song title keeps resonating every time I read these mysterious but true theological facts about the cross and Jesus and what He accomplished in our behalf on it. Praise God. The temple and sacrificial system are no longer needed. This sign told us that the final sacrifice has been offered, and it has been accepted. Listen, This barrier between fallen man and a holy God is now ripped in two, top to bottom, ripped from above as one would tear a piece of paper. It's what we will do with our mortgage when it's paid in full. Amen. I would just love to have everything that I owe, have the receipt paid in full so I just tear it up and it be done with. God accomplished what he sent Jesus here. He accomplished through Jesus what he sent him here to do. His mission was fulfilled on the cross. And that's why he cried, Tetelestai, on the cross, which means it is accomplished. It is finished in the King James. It is one word, tetelestai, in the Greek, and it means it is accomplished. It is finished. In financial language, paid in full. Praise God. Amen. I am so glad that my sin debt has been paid in full, that he absorbed the wrath of God. Amen. He took it on himself as a lamb dumb before his shearers. He opened not his mouth. Amen. Dear friend of mine, every time we receive communion as Christians, we are commemorating the fact that Jesus shed his blood. He took our place. He took our punishment upon the cross, and the wrath of God was literally burned out in him, downloaded, uploaded onto him our sins, so that his innocence and his righteousness might be downloaded onto us. He that knew no sin became sin, and in that process, that spiritual, not figuratively, but actually spiritually and in spiritual reality, he that knew no sin became sin. Never sinned, but he took our sin and he took the punishment for our sin. So that song title I'm talking about, that every time I read these things, it takes me back. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. What kind of a God would take on flesh, the second person of the Godhead, of the triune God, take on flesh, come down and lay helpless, condescend to lay helpless in a manger, and be raised by a human family, although part of him was very human, but he was at the same time, simultaneously, very God. That's why he was called in the new covenant. He was actually an angel, said he shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And it says further over in the new covenant, it says, to wit, God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The context is while Jesus was dying on the cross, paying our sin debt, God was in him reconciling the world unto himself. This shook the early theologians and preachers. It shook them to their core to ponder the fact and the reality that God would come down, take on flesh, so that in flesh he could die on that cross and pay our sin debt. This is a mystery. This is something we could ponder throughout eternity and not fully grasp what has happened here. But we need to have more than a ho-hum attitude, even though we can't wrap our mind around it, if you please. We can't fully comprehend it. We know it occurred. We know that it happened. And we know that God did that in order to save every one of us that would confess our sins, repent of them, and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Oh, what a Savior. And oh, hallelujah. You know, when the cross becomes a given, when it's just, yeah, Jesus died for me and I receive you, my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven now and that's a done deal. How can we get over it? How can we not still stand in awe of what occurred on that cross and why it occurred and who loved us that much? It should constantly provoke us to love Him back with a full heart of devotion to Him. We should be glad servants of God today. And we should always be celebrating what He's done for us through Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us on that cross. Hallelujah. It's like nothing the world could ever imagine. Hell must have held a party when Jesus breathed out His last breath. Ah, but 3 days later, that party came to an abrupt end when Jesus rose from the dead. Brings us to our fourth wonder of the cross. The tombs broke open, and many saints that slept arose, proving that death has been conquered. Hallelujah. That actually the scripture said Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. Praise God. Listen, the tombs broke open. Commentators have various views about this mysterious event, but at the very minimum, it signifies that death has been defeated. I like what Matthew Henry comments on this. Jesus Christ, by dying, conquered, disarmed, and disabled death. These saints that arose were the present trophies of the victory of Christ's cross over the powers of death, which He thus made a show of openly. And because Jesus has power over death, we have the guarantee that we will live again, and we will live with Him in forever, age without end. Praise God. I like 1 Thessalonians. It's quoted at so many funerals, and I've preached so many funerals and going on 50 years of pastor, evangelist, president, director of this ministry. Hallelujah. Oh, friend of mine, I look back on all that and what an encouragement I get at every single funeral. Amen. That God would not have us to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, or we call it dead. He don't allow death to have that finality that we see it as. So He's literally telling us, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that those who trust Him and die in Him, in the faith and in Christ, He will bring with them. For there the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are living and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Time will give way to eternity. And the Bible said it's going to happen in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. When He comes, amen, mortal is going to put on immortality, and corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Hallelujah. And our vile bodies are going to be changed instantly. Reconstituted and changed instantly into the likeness of His body. Amen. And we'll know Him when He comes, for we shall be like Him in that sense. We will have eternity in our bodies and bodies that will live forever, age without end, and share the joys of His victory. And it all started when God made a decision to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to lay in a manger so He could grow up and go and die on a cross, so that God could be both just and a justifier of them who trust in Jesus Christ. How can God be holy and just and look over sin and not judge sin? He can't. So how could He save us? How could He just forgive us? He can't just do that and be a God of justice, a holy God, a God who isn't corrupt, who is obligated by His holiness, and yet in His great love wherewith He loved us, He devised a plan, and He sent a person. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. How can we not praise Him and love Him back and serve Him always with a sense of awe and never get over getting saved? If you've been saved for many years, I've been saved for many, many years. I got saved when I was 12 years old. I fell away and I came back to God when I was 21, going on 22, and I have served Him with everything I have and everything I am from that point. But I'm telling you right now, amen, I do not want to lose that first love that was stimulated when I figuratively, literally stood at the foot of the cross and looked up and saw Him bleeding and dying for me. Who am I? Who are we that He would go to this length to save us, to deliver us from the justifiable anger? That's what wrath is, to come. Thank God Jesus rose from the dead. Thank God He conquered it on our behalf. It doesn't mean this body is not going to give out and die. It means that our spirit is eternal, and God is going to raise our body that we are in right now. Answers the question for me, will we know each other in heaven? Are we just going to be ghost-like figures and platypus or whatever you call it, floating around up there somewhere? No, if you know me here, you're going to know me there, because I'm going to be in this body, but I'm going to be a whole lot younger. and I'm going to be a whole lot more energetic. Praise God. Amen. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better, but for your sake and for the gospel's sake, I'm going to stay here a while longer, but I'm ready. And so when time come for Him to go, He said, I'm ready. Because of what He knew and what was coming, I'm ready to be offered up, literally poured out to the last drop. Relating that to the drink offering in the Old Testament, I'm ready to be offered up. I've fought a good fight and I've kept the faith, and I'm ready to be offered up. Praise God, because I know what's coming and I know who's coming. And I know this little bit of time we have here is nothing compared to the eternity that is going to be ours to claim in these bodies. Amen. Oh, praise God. I'm so glad that the tombs broke open. And it was a precursor. It was a predecessor. There's a precedent set for what's going to happen when Jesus comes. Amen. God went ahead and raised some of the saints on up, that every person that died in Christ from that point forward would know that this promise of power over death, hell, and the grave was accomplished when Jesus hung on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Friend, it's as if the tombs could not hold their occupants in light of what was happening on the cross and what He did for us on the cross. The curse of death is reversed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is but the precursor to what it will take place or will take place for every person who trusts Christ as their Savior when we are raised to new life. Hallelujah. Charles Wesley wrote a wonderful and powerful hymn called "And Can It Be?" It contains deep theology like so many of the great hymns of the church and a wonderful comprehension of the cross. Let me read you just a lyric from that song. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldest die for me?" God dying for sinners, not for saints. God in Christ dying for people just like you and me. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve His punishment, His banishment. And yet, He loved us so much that He devised a way to be a just and holy God and still forgive our sins and bring us to His own bosom. Love us in this life and promise us that we're going to live with Him forever. I love what Jesus said. You know, people think about the city. If you want a grand tour of the city, just read about it in the book of Revelation. John saw it, described it in detail. That is wonderful, powerful, but that's not what captures my attention. Here's what Jesus said that so captivated me and makes me want to keep falling in love with Him over and over again. "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, the place is wonderful. It has a place, but it's not the first place. It's not the first reason for heaven and the holy city. Listen to it carefully. "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not true, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Praise God. Listen, friend of mine, the reason He has this place for us, where He lives and where He's going to spend eternity in heaven in this holy city, the New Jerusalem, a city four square. Oh, friend, He did it so we could be with Him. He wants us to be where He is forever and ever. This God loves us today and wants us to spend eternity with Him. And let me tell you, before you exempt yourself and said, "I'm too evil, I'm too vile, I've been committed too many sins, I've blasphemed His name." Listen, His name. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit that's dealing with you right now. I'm talking about Jesus. You've used God's name in vain, Christ's name in vain, and you think you could never possibly be forgiven and pardoned. Listen, He said it is not God's will that any, the Scriptures teach, it is not God's will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Listen, that means you and me today, friend. It's not His will. Hell was not even made for any human being. It was made for the devil and the angels that followed Him in rebellion. Oh, friend, God doesn't want you to be judged and sent to that place. He wants you in heaven with Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why all of these things, these supernatural wonders were occurring, indicating a judgment was being passed. A life was being taken a suffering was being suffered as the wrath of God burned itself out on Jesus. So people like you and me, who were sinners with no hope, could now say, if God loved me that much, I'm not going to run from Jesus. I'm not going to let Satan or sin keep me from this kind of love and this kind of God that would go to this length to save me. Just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, and thou bids me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Would you come today? Would you come to Jesus today? Would you repent of your sin, receive Him as your Savior, and let all of this love and all of this sacrifice, yes, and all of this blood that was shed from Him on that cross, let it not be in vain. Give Him the joy of knowing that a soul was saved because of what He did, that many souls were saved because of what He did on that cross. And Christian, never get over the cross and the Christ who died and the Father who gave Him. Walk in the light. Bask in the love of God. In Jesus' name.